Bible tonight and turn to the book of Titus. The book of Titus. Tonight we're going to study the 15th lesson on the subject of growth. We've been talking about growing. Boy, that's something that Christians are to do. That's something that we, just as a part of the human race, are to do. And it's amazing sometimes how many people have stopped growing in their life. And we want to grow. So Titus chapter 2, once you find it, why don't you stand with me? Titus chapter 2, we're going to read a handful of verses. I'm going to read out loud. You can follow along silently. Lesson number 15, Titus chapter 2, starting with verse number 7, it says this: "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Verse number 14, there's a word there. It speaks of our being zealous. Zealous. Now, when we started reading in verse number 7, it says, "In all things showing thyself a pattern." God is saying here that there's a handful of things after verse 7 that he is teaching you and I that we ought to live so that we're a pattern to other people about those qualities. In other words, he said, I want you to live what I tell you to live in such a way that I could point to you and say to others, be like that. Be a pattern. We understand what a pattern is. Something that we're to follow after. And when we get to verse number 14, it uses a word here. It talks about being zealous, being zealous. I'm going to talk to us tonight about the thought of growing our zeal, growing our zeal. Let me pray for us. Father, bless us tonight with thy presence. May I teach in the power of thy Spirit. May we listen in the power of thy Spirit. Help us tonight to realize the extreme importance of our zeal in life. Somehow that's one of the fuels or the mechanisms that is one of the driving forces for success in life. May we grow our zeal, please. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. I'll read the verse again to you. It says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." God is saying here, I want you to be zealous in good works. Now, we could take our time and talk about the good works, but I want to talk not about the good works we're to do, but how we're to do the good works zealously. I've heard a lot of people say this. My mom used to say this. If she were having an unproductive day or she were maybe wore down, a little extra tired, she would say, "My get up and go got up and went." You ever felt like your get up and go got up and went and you're just not getting anywhere? Well, this thing of zeal has something to do with accomplishment. It has something to do with success. And he said, I want you to be zealous when you do the good works that you do. Now, in this passage of Scripture, it refers to Jesus. It talks about there, it says, who gave himself for us. It means Jesus gave himself to redeem us. He bought us. He then says that we're to be a peculiar people. We're to be special. We're to be purified or clean, it's telling us. We're to do good works, and those works are to glorify him. But one of the ways that we're going to glorify God in the works that we do, it has something to do with this thing called zealousness. It's the energy with which we do those works. It's the energy of the attitude. It is the energy of our emotions and our spirit and physically. He said, I don't want you just to do good works. I want you to be zealous about it. There are a lot of people say, well, I'll tell you what, if God had something he wanted me to do and he'd bring it my way, I'd try to get it done. Why does God have to bring something your way? Why aren't you going God's way and trying to figure out what he wants? And just lay around hoping to see if God would drop a duty on you. Well, why not be seeking an opportunity to serve God and to do something good? There's a great lack of zeal among Christians today. A lot of people are just satisfied. They're just satisfied. A lack of zeal for the things of the Lord. A lethargy. No spiritual drive. It's a sad thing. I had a friend in high school, and I grew up in central Indiana, real near the Ohio border. And in Indiana, the legal age to drink alcohol was 21. But you could go over the state line into Ohio, and I don't know if it's this way still, but you could go over the state line into Ohio, and the legal drinking age was 18. Boy, there were wrecks and tragedies constantly because kids from our hometown that were 18 could just, they could drive over the line into Ohio, and they could go over there and they would get alcohol, and of course they would try to drive home and wreck their cars and everything, I had a buddy that, I mean, every time he turned around, he's popping his car door open and jumping out and running and grabbing a beer can out of the ditch. I mean, anywhere you'd go, he would grab those beer cans. And if we were out playing ball and he'd see a beer can in a trash can, he'd dig it out. One day I went to his garage and he had stacks and stacks of beer cans. He was collecting every different type of beer can he could get his hands on. I mean, he had beer can after beer can after beer can. He had 12-ounce beer cans and 16-ounce beer cans and malt liquor beer cans and Bud Dummer and Miller Lite and his whole goal was to see how big of a variety of beer cans he could get his hands on. And I remember people would find beer cans and they would offer to sell them to him, and he would buy beer cans for his collection. I went into his garage like a shed one day, and I mean, he had walls. His walls were covered with all these beer cans. And if you ask him about it, he was excited about it. He would tell people. I mean, if you would go to visit his home, he'd say, I want to show you my shed. And he would drag you back there and show you his beer can collection. And I look at that and I think, you know what he was? He was zealous about beer can collecting. He was zealous, full of energy, excited emotionally, excited physically about beer can collecting. Do you know what? That man had more zeal about beer cans than most Christians I see have about church, reaching people for Christ, doing something for God. He never went anywhere without just constantly looking. He was, I mean, it's weird, but he was just all the time just looking. And boy, he'd run over and grab that beer can. And no embarrassment about it at all. There are people in here, you won't tell anybody about Jesus Christ because you're scared to death you're going to get embarrassed. You're not looking for the opportunity to serve God. You're not looking for the opportunity to do anything great for God. You're not looking for the opportunity of stacking up the souls of men or good deeds for the cause of Jesus Christ. You're not going to get excited about anything like that. That fella, you look at that and you say, that was really stupid. I'll tell you this, I did not admire that which he spent his zeal on, but I admired his zeal. At least he had some drive. At least he had some determination. At least he was assertive. He wanted to use himself. Let me ask you this. What for Christ have you given yourself to where somebody, this scripture that we read, said, I want you to be a pattern so we can point others to you, and then they ought to look at you and say, that is how it's done for Christ. And in that list of qualities, it said, I want you to do the good works, but how did he want them done? He said, I want them to be done with zeal. Folks, just so you all know, there are a lot of people that would like to accomplish in life, but they don't want to pay the price. And one of the prices to achieve accomplishment is a thing called zeal. Zeal. I call the sermon tonight, growing our zeal. Growing our zeal. One of the ways you need to grow your zeal is not to have zeal for everything but God. And I think you ought to have zeal about a lot of things. I think you ought to have some zeal when you're at work. Even if you're working in what we'd call the secular arena, you were hired to do a job, you ought to work hard. You ought to assert yourself. But let me say, there are all sorts of people that have zeal for everything in the world but God and the things of God. And the truth is, he's the one that gave you the energy to have any kind of zeal, and he ought to be getting first choice, not last choice. He ought not be getting leftovers. He ought to be getting the first fruits of your zeal. But I want to talk to you about the subject of zeal. We need a spiritual B12 shot. We need to get rid of our spiritual grogginess. Some people are in a hurry to do nothing for God. They just want to set around or lay around the things of God. Zeal is an admired trait, but it really needs to be a desired trait. I know all sorts of people say, well, I just love his zeal. Well, you ought to do more than love it. You ought to get some of it. Listen, I think people get excited about what they care about. I've heard, you know, people say, well, I just don't get excited about the things of the Lord. But you can put them on a volleyball court or on a basketball court or at a ball game, and boy, can they suddenly get energy. They can move. They can get excited. They can get an adrenaline rush. That's because a ball is more important than Jesus. Now, this will sound vain. I don't mean it to sound that way. When I played ball growing up, I played ball. If I went on the court, I played, and I played hard. But I hope my God is able to say of me, there was never anything that I did in the world that I got more excited than what I have gotten for my Lord all these years. When I've taught the Bible, I've tried to teach it with drive and passion. When I have built things for God and with God's help, I've tried to do it with passion and drive and determination. When I have put myself into something, you know what I didn't want? I didn't want to spend my life doing things that didn't really count that much out in the world and give my drive, determination, hard work, sweat, and toil to achieve out there and then come to church and just sit around and watch. I wanted zeal to affect me spiritually. Now, stay with me. What is zeal? If you were you study your Bible, I think a Bible definition of zeal would be being fervent about something, being earnest about that something, being both emotionally and physically enthusiastic about that something, to the point of almost having a godly jealousy over it if you really analyze it. In other words, you wanted it, and almost, you know, coveting is a sin, but may I say, you and I ought to want the power of God and success of God in our life. There are some things we probably ought to, I don't know if covet's the right word, but we ought to pretty heavily desire it. You ought to want to do something for God. You ought to want to accomplish for God. But don't just covet it. Then go get it. Webster's Dictionary says zeal is this: it's eager interest in the pursuit of something. Hey, would God feel that you express eager interest pursuing success in your spiritual life? Webster's Dictionary calls zeal fervor, enthusiasm with passion. I looked up the word a zealot. A zealot. That's a fanatical participant. I love playing basketball. I haven't been able to play ball for a long time, but I love playing basketball. And there would have been some people that would have said in my early days, I was a fanatical participant. Because if I get on a, when I get on a basketball court, I play, and I play hard. I throw the ball hard. I drive fast. I drive hard. I jump high. I didn't want to be that lethargic, lazy, the one that weighed everything down. But you know something, folks? Every last one of us ought to learn to be a fanatical participant for Jesus Christ. If there's anything, you ought to want to be a fanatical participant. You say a fanatic? That's just the fan of. That's what a fanatic is. They're the fan of something. If somebody said, are you a Jesus fanatic? Well, the world would like to twist that and make that into a real bad thing. But yes, I'm a fan of Jesus. Why shouldn't I be a fan of Jesus? And I ought to be a fanatical participant in the things of God. So what is zeal? It's fervency, earnestness, and it's an emotional and physical enthusiasm. It's an eager interest. It's a passion. It's the fan of something, and we're participators, not just spectators. Now, may I say number two, zeal is the duty of the Christian. We're to be zealous. Now, how much zeal I have and how much zeal you have, those might be two different things, but I am supposed to give my zeal. I'm to be zealous to whatever degree I can, and you're to be zealous to whatever degree you can. Look, when someone is 90 years of age, the amount of zeal that they have will not be equivalent to the amount of zeal that a 20-year-old could have. Now, here's what's sad. I've watched some 70, 80, and 90-year-olds have more zeal than 20 and 30-year-olds. And it had nothing to do with age. It had to do with lethargy and a disinterest and a lack of commitment. Now, I would hate, you know, I'll tell you what, I'm a 54-year-old preacher. I'd hate to think that there's some 20-year-old preacher out there that can't seem to get any oomph in his preach and has no desire to do anything for God, lets his church sit around and rot and go nowhere, and then he can look over and see some 50 or 60-year-old old codger making something happen. I'd hate to think that would be the case. I'd hate to think that a 15, 18, 20-year-old would not have the zeal of somebody that was 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 times their age. And age is not all of it, but it is a part of it. Young people, you better enjoy the energy that you have. It doesn't stay with you forever. But zeal is the duty of the Christian. God didn't just say, do good works. He said, I want you to do the good works zealously. In other words, with energy, to the point that I can point to people and say, that lady right there, that man right there, is doing that good work with the excitement, the fervor, and the enthusiasm that I want everybody to do it. Do it as a pattern. Galatians 4:18 says, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. Now, zeal is the duty of the Christian. That verse right there said it's a good thing to be zealously affected always in a good thing, not only when I'm present with you. You know what that teaches you? That teaches you Christians are to be zealous not only when the preacher's watching. When Galatians was penned by the Apostle Paul, Paul said, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. You know what Paul told somebody? He said, when I walk in the church building, you're on fire for God. Amen, let's go, let's make this happen. Let's go do something. Let's go do something for God. Paul said, you do that when I walk in, but before I walked in, you were lethargic and lazy and dead, and you had no energy about you. He said, you're not supposed to just do it when the preacher's around. You're supposed to do it when the preacher's not around. Zeal is not something that is just for down at God's house. It's for the Christian to live. Titus chapter 2 verse 14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Here it says we're to be fervent and earnest both emotionally and physically in our work for the Lord. Ask yourself this question. Do you have zeal for Jesus? Do you have zeal to serve him? Would anyone say you're a zealot? So, first of all, we've discovered that zeal is a fervency. It's an earnestness, both emotionally and physically and spiritually. It's a drive. Then it is the duty of the Christian, not only when they're in the presence of the man of God, but when they're out doing whatever they do in life, and especially for God. Number three, here's something that we all need a dose of. Thirdly, we should practice zeal when it comes to repenting of our sins. Repenting of our sins. Revelation 3:19, it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Here God is telling us to use our zeal in repentance. I know this will help me and does and has helped me and will help me in the future, but the sooner I repent of my sin, the better off I am. Well, now, what is zeal? Zeal is an assertiveness. Zeal is an aggression. If you let your sin go too long, it creates a lethargy. It creates a laziness about your spiritual condition. May I say, if a husband and wife get in a fuss, somebody needs to, as quickly as possible, confess and get it right so that there is a zeal in the repentance so that there can be an aggressive desire and accomplishment to help keep the relationship strong. But in your sin, be careful. The sooner you repent, the better off you are. Letting sins linger will get you in trouble. Be enthusiastic about your repentance. Be fervent about repenting of your sin. Yours, not somebody else's. You get after yours. For a new Christian, as you begin to repent, get ready. Somebody, as you're repenting of sin, somebody's going to look at you and say, "You're becoming a fanatic." That'll happen. When you become fervent, when you become zealous about repenting of sin, the world's going to criticize you. That's going to happen. But God's changing your life. And that's exactly what you need. Be zealous. Hey, some of you that been in the church for a long time, I can speak to myself. You remember back when you were giving things up and changing your life, and it was a pretty big deal to you. How long has it been since you've been zealous about giving up a sin in your life? Do you figure they're all gone? Probably not. Well, I have watched young people get saved and they give something up and they're going around telling everybody, guess what, I stopped doing this and I gave that up, and they're excited and they're pumped and they walk down the aisle and we fill out a decision slip that they're giving this up. How long has it been, Christian, since you gave up a sin zealously? We work harder to be zealous about not giving it up. But let me go on. Number four, let me give you some examples about good examples from the Bible about this thing of zeal in our lives. Phinehas had a zeal about him. Let me read it to you. Numbers chapter 25, verse 11, it says, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Again, in Numbers 25, 13, it speaks of this. Here's what happened. This man was so zealous for God that God did not judge others in his presence, because this man had put so much into what he was doing for God. God was merciful to a handful of people that were just around while he was doing it. I wonder how often in churches there's a couple people that are on fire for God and doing the work and really doing what God wants, and God looks down and says, there's some people I could slap silly down there, but because they're in the presence of somebody that seems to be getting the job done, I'm going to be merciful on the whole batch. Let me ask you this. If God wanted to judge our church, are you doing enough to keep him off of everybody else's back? That's the question. It says, from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. He was so on fire, zealously serving God, that God said, I'm going to spare the whole batch, because the one fella is really, he's making up the slack for all the slackers. Isn't that, God was pretty impressed with somebody there. Let me ask you again. Would God spare this church based on your zealousness for him? You say, brother, we're all dead. We're all dead. We're doomed. But we see, that's zeal for you. Secondly, Jesus had zeal. The Bible says in Isaiah 59:17, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and as in a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. That is an Old Testament scripture that is in reference to the New Testament Jesus Christ and the forever living Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament is saying that Jesus was so zealous that he was able to make a way for mankind to be saved. Did you know that your zealousness could make the difference in someone being saved and someone not being saved? In Jesus' case, we can all be grateful that he was zealous. We can all be grateful that he wasn't in low gear all the time. We can be grateful that he had some zip, some drive, some excitement. I'm glad. You say, well, I've been serving God for a long time. Well, how long do you think Jesus had been serving God? You'd be glad that when it came time, he had been alive forever. He'd been alive forever. When it came time to save man, he didn't say, "Pah, I paid my dues. I grew up around church. Let somebody else serve God now." You better thank God that Jesus Christ didn't say, "I paid my dues. I've been around forever. I don't have to give of myself anymore." So we see that one man served with such zeal that God spared a whole batch of people. We see that Jesus Christ served with such zeal that he made it so all of mankind that would just accept the free gift could be saved. We too could affect people. I don't know all the reasons why all preachers want to keep going, but I do believe there's a heaven and I do believe there's a hell, and you're going to go to one of the two. And I'd just like to finish strong for the sake of the souls of men. We got to keep people out of hell. If there's really a hell and really a heaven, we got to keep on going. Number three, David had zeal, the Bible says. I'll read it to you. Psalm 119, 139. He said, "My zeal hath consumed me because mine enemy have forgotten thy word." David's zeal got him all fired up because others had become cold toward the word of God. He said, "My enemies and people that are not right with God have forgotten about the Word of God." My zeal, it says, it consumed him. David looked at others and he said, "They have forgotten zeal." He said, "I can't afford to." That's what David basically just said there. He said, "I looked at others and they've forgotten God's Word about zeal." He said, "So I am consumed with zeal." Can I tell y'all something? There are not enough churches with zeal for the right things in our day and age. Churches need pattern churches that have zeal. There are so many churches out there today that are just satisfied. They're keeping the doors open. They're satisfied with what they have. If you said, "Are you all striving for revival? Do you want revival? Do you want to reach a bunch of people? Do you want to turn your city upside down for Jesus Christ? Do you really want to grow a church?" You'd almost scare them talking to them like that. They'd go, "Ugh, you make me nervous." You could go to the largest percentage of churches in America and say, "Do you want a fervent revival?" They would have no concept of what you're even talking about. If you went to the average church and say, "Do you want your altar full?" They would say, "That would be congested." "Do you want your parking lot full?" "That would be inconvenient." "You want your building overflowing and have them lined up at the restrooms?" Now, that's not so good. But do you want this place overflowing? Oh my! That would be claustrophobic. No, that would be zealous. That's what it would be, zealous. And so David said, "There are so few out there that are practicing zeal. I notice it. I'm going to get consumed with it because somebody, again, needs to be a pattern." The church members in the New Testament church at Corinth had some zeal. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:12, "Even so ye, for so as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to edifying of the church." Now, they're given credit for zeal for the spiritual gifts. Now, the Lord had to say, matter of fact, you got so much zeal toward one thing, you're kind of out of balance. You don't want to have just zeal. You want to edify the church at the same time. But they did get credit for being zealous. At least they wanted to accomplish something. And here it's talking about spiritual gifts. In other words, developing the ability to help the cause of Christ by serving in the New Testament church. They were zealous of those gifts. Are you zealous about a desire to figure out your niche in the local New Testament church so you can do something great for God? Always remember this. We're not just to be spectators. We're to be participators. God has everybody in the church for a reason. We got to figure out what it is and get you in there and let you take off and make it happen. That church, they were zealous for the development of their ability so they could be used of God. Epaphras, let me read a verse to you. Epaphras had zeal. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13 says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Lacedonia. Here he says this. He said, here's somebody that has zeal, and it is noticed that his zeal is for other people. He's got a zeal. He cares about people. That's what it was saying. Epaphras has a zeal for others. Do you have a zeal for others? Do you have a zeal for serving others and helping others and meet the needs of others? We ought to have a zeal. Now, let me do this. Let me give you a couple of examples of people that misuse their zeal. Point number five is this. Bible examples of misused zeal. Saul wrongfully had slain the Gibeonites because he just got too excited and let some things go too far. Let me read to you from 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1 and 2. It says, then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Saul's zeal, he hurt people with his zeal. Now, I got to tell you, when I hear this thing of what they call, they don't call them mass murderers anymore. What do they call them? Serial killers. That's somebody that is using a zeal to hurt, and they're repetitively hurting people. Now, I just think that is so sad that someone could have that kind of zeal and they not use it for right. I can't imagine. What would happen if somebody could have gotten hold of a Hitler, got him born again, and let him lead the cause of Christ to get a bunch of people say, can you imagine what the man would have accomplished? Now, folks, let me tell you something. You're going to have zeal for something. Everybody ends up having zeal for something. Just make sure that you don't let wrong tap into your zeal. Saul let wrong tap into his zeal, and he hurt some people that he probably shouldn't have hurt. Use your zeal to help people, not to hurt people. Paul had some zeal in an area that he shouldn't have. Probably the one time that Paul really made a mistake in the New Testament is Paul was somewhat zealous about some of the Old Testament laws, and he took a vow in the New Testament after salvation and messed up his testimony a little bit. Let me read to you. Acts chapter 22, verse 3, it says, I'm verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye are this day. Paul is testifying of his old religious lifestyle. And he said, back when I even believed wrong, I was zealous. Matter of fact, so zealous. At one point, even after he got saved, he made a mess of his testimony for a little while because he still had some zeal about his old religion that God had saved him out of. And many of you know the story. You know what's sad, though? Wouldn't it be sad if a Buddhist had more zeal for Pop Belly Buddha than what you have for Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be sad if somebody that just had a heathen religion, that they were more zealous for the wrong God than you and I are for the right God? This is silly, and I know it is, but for the longest time through my life as a preacher, I'm glad I had some preachers that I seen that had drive and enthusiasm and they wanted to get something done. But you know, every once in a while I'd glance over into the world and I'd see someone that was building a worldly, filthy, vile, nasty kingdom, and I would say, Jeff Owens, can you let that man have zeal for booze or drugs or pornography? Can you let him have that and throw himself into it like he does and succeed like that, and then you coast as a preacher? Then you be lethargic as a preacher? Folks, you know, there are people out there that are selling liquor that are more excited about selling their liquor than some Christians are about getting someone saved. That's sad to me. It's sad that there are people that use zeal, and they have it, and they use it for wrong, and then you and I won't use it for right. We need to have zeal. Let's not have it to hurt people. Let's not let somebody that has zeal for wrong have more zeal for wrong than we have zeal for right. Jehu, this is a hilarious story. Some of you have heard the story of Jehu. The word Jehu in the Hebrew language means Martha. Because the Bible says Jehu drove furiously. I think that's how Martha drives, right? Let me read this to you. The Bible says in 2 Kings 9:20, and the watchman told, saying, he came even unto them and cometh not again, and the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. The king of Judah was waiting for news from afar about a battle. And he was standing and waiting for someone to come and tell him, did we win or did we lose? Jehu came from that battle driving his chariot like a maniac. And they said, who's that coming driving like a maniac? And they said, it's the driving of Jehu. Well, Jehu arrived. He had left the battle. He drives like a madman, and he gets there, and the king says, what's the word? He said, the word about what? Why were you driving like that? You were bringing me word from the battle. He said, I was the first one here. He said, but what's the message? I don't have any message, but I beat everybody. A second delivery man comes from that battle, comes to the king, and says, here's what happened in the battle. Now, Jehu was full of unproductive zeal. Folks, can I tell you all something? Zeal is not just an excitement, it's a productive excitement. Jehu was excited. There are some people that are going fast nowhere. All blow and really very little go. Well, I'm going to do this. Well, I'm going to do that. Just wait. Woo! My list of things to do. Yeah, and it's been like that for years. Same list. Matter of fact, it grows. Look, talk all you want. You ever heard that old saying? It's not in the scripture, called put your money where your mouth is? If you're going to blow off, make sure you're doing something. Big plans, little character. Oh, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. That is just verbalizing zeal does not get you anywhere. It's getting up and go do it. I would rather you didn't spout off and you did it than you spout off and then didn't do it. You're just revealing that you can talk zealously. There are big talkers. But that's what Jehu did. Can you picture Jehu? Boy, he was racing that chariot. I mean, there's dust flying everywhere, and everybody, look at that guy. He can really drive. Woo! Look at that guy. He's got the message. He gets there, and he doesn't have a thing to offer. But what he didn't have to offer, he worked really hard not to produce it. At least the other guy produced. Let me give you, quickly, and I'm finished for the night. Let me give you God's opinion of a lack of zeal. I will not use the word zeal, or God did not in this verse, but it describes it. Revelation 3:15 says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert rather cold or hot. You know, God wants us to have zeal. He doesn't want you lukewarm. Remember the opening passage of Scripture, he said, I want you to be a pattern. He said, he lists a whole bunch of good works, and he said, I don't want you just to do good works. I want you to do them zealously. That's with a fervency. God doesn't want you, I believe that God does not want you to run in low gear all the time. There are times when God wants excitement, zip. Why? Well, there are not a whole lot of people out there that will do it, and the few that will catch on to it and obey it, and they will grow their zeal, they become a pattern for the others. Usually, you have someone that's got fire and drive and determination, and they run at a certain rate, and then everybody else runs a little slower. Well, look, you don't have a whole lot of people that want to have zeal. So you need as many as you can to be examples, because everybody else follows at a lower pace. Hey, work crews. You ever want to get a work crew moving? Get out there and show them how to move. You say, well, when I coached basketball, I got them moving. I didn't find myself when I coached soccer. I didn't find myself on the sideline saying, could you guys move a little faster? I made sure that I showed them how fast I wanted to move. When I played basketball and I coached, I showed them how fast I wanted this to happen. Somebody needs to be a pattern to others about not being lethargic, lazy, and that way we get the job done for God. One of these days when we're going to get to heaven, I think everybody pictures heaven as these people sitting around in lawn chairs with big fancy glasses of lemonade with umbrellas in it and Bermuda shorts on and just laying around. When you get to heaven, I believe you'll be doing the work of the Lord. And you'll see how God runs the universe. Can you imagine how busy God must be? He is zealous. He is a zealous God. He's taken care of all of it. And in a very timely fashion. And I think when you get to heaven, you're going to find that there's a lethargy that has developed in our Christianity today. And I think God wants some people to have zeal. You ought to get zeal because of what it'll do for you. But I'll promise you something. If you get zeal because what it's going to do for you, oh, is it going to do a lot of things for other people? Is it going to do a lot of things for the Lord? I've never seen a thriving church where there were not patterns of zeal. Every bus ministry needs a pattern of zeal in the bus ministry. Every Sunday school ministry, you need a pattern of zeal. Every ministry of the church, every soul winning ministry needs someone that is the pattern of zeal. And then you have someone leading the way. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Tonight, we've discussed lesson number 15 about growing in the area of our zeal. Maybe God has spoken to your heart tonight. If He has, we'll have an altar call. If you need to be saved, you come. If you've been saved and you'd like us to put it into the church record, make public your salvation, you may come. Zeal. Who here tonight would say, let God see your hand and say, God, you've spoken to my heart. I need some more zeal in my Christian life. Would you raise your hand? Oh, so much of us, so many of us do. God bless you. You may put your hand down. If you need the altar, when we stand, you may come. The pianist will begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. A pattern of zeal, growing in our zeal. Young people, you ought to have zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. Zeal about your soul winning. Zeal about what you do for God. We have zeal about so many things. Why don't we have it for God? Teaching the Bible, learning the Bible, prayer, helping people. Getting people saved, changing lives, helping the poor. Everybody here at work, if you're going to succeed, it's going to take a little bit of zeal on your part. If you ever plan to lead a crew of people at work, somebody better set the pace and show them what you expect of them. Those of you that work, it ought not be that all the lost people where you work are setting the pace for the saved people, but the saved people ought to be setting the pace for the lost people. Everybody today seems to think that all the liberal churches are the ones that are going to grow because they use all these worldly techniques. Can I tell you something? The old-fashioned believers need some churches that will set the pace and help people to realize you can believe the old-time religion, you can preach the old Bible the way it's supposed to be done, keep your music, the old-time gospel music, and still build a church. They need somebody that has zeal for the old-time religion. They're almost convinced that they're going to have zeal for the new modern ways, but the old-time religion, it's not going to go anywhere. There need to be old-time religion churches that are growing and thriving and succeeding and doubling and tripling and quadrupling and needing more space. Zeal for the old-time religion. This is the last time through the song and we'll be done. Thank you, folks. Have a seat there real quick.